all God's children as far as I'm concerned. My faith, I strongly believe, has helped me establish personal relations with other leaders of faith. I think of my friend, the King of Saudi Arabia. We share a different faith, but I've made it clear to him we share the same God, and I believe we do.
President Bush, of course, talking about matters of faith, but also of international relations. Of course, both of those subjects, faith and international relations, are occupied largely nowadays by the subject of Islam, and that's the subject for our conversation for the remainder of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to the program. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us here in just a moment. We are coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 3rd of July. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished professor, research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College, and he is author of more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico, Theologicus, his opus magnum. Dr. Montgomery, it's good to hear your voice again. Welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's even better to have Issues Etc. back on the air, and what a privilege to be back on it with you.
Thank you for being our guest. Who best represents the true face of Islam, Osama bin Laden or the Council on American-Islamic Relations?
Well, the Council certainly represents a vast number of ordinary Muslims living in tolerant Western societies, such as the United States. And naturally, the average Muslim family living in the United States is not about to blow anybody up or to create another 9/11. But the real issue is not what average Muslims in non-Muslim countries happen to believe in terms of their ordinary practices, but what Islam itself sets forth as its doctrinal position. And the way to find that out certainly is to go to Muslim specialists who are operating within Muslim countries. And the fascinating thing is that if you observe the situation in Muslim countries, countries where the Sharia law is the law of the land, the contrast with what the Council is talking about in the United States is absolutely extraordinary. So to give a few nasty illustrations, in the Sudan, not very long ago, this occurred in November, a young woman, 19 years of age, was raped by some 7 Muslim fellows, and they received mild sentences for doing this, and she herself, for goodness sake, was given a prison term and lashes. Why? Because she had had the temerity to go out onto the street without the appropriate Muslim protections. In other words, this was an example of a woman not handling the situation properly. And of course, in the Sudan, there are any number of examples of this, in Pakistan, etc. The fact of the matter is that the Muslim religion is not in any sense a religion of peace and tolerance. I recommend a book to the listening audience. The author, this is a pseudonym, of course, because otherwise he would find himself under a fatwa, the works of Robert Spencer, S-P-E-N-C-E-R, Robert Spencer. One of these books is entitled The Myth of Islamic Tolerance, How Islamic Law Treats Non-Muslims, a very detailed scholarly work, and people who think that Islam is simply a religion of peace really ought to look at that book.
It was years ago on this program in a conversation with you that you said something that for me has served to clarify how we are to understand Islam, both historically but also in today's international politics and in religious relations as well. You said something to the effect of, when Islam is in the political minority, especially in Western cultures, tolerant cultures. It tends to, in many ways, emulate those cultures and appear as tolerant as the culture itself. But when Islam has found itself historically in the political majority or in dominance or power, its character is quite different. Explain this to us.
Well, that statement is as good today as it was when I first made it, and I'm pleased that you would quote it. Yeah. the situation is simply this, that when Islam is in control, then Islam insists upon being not only a religion, but also the basis of the entire legal system of the culture. There is no separation in Islam between politics and religion, between law and theology. There isn't anything like the separation of church and state. And so that means that in any society where Muslims are in control, the end result is going to be that Quranic law and Muslim tradition will prevail. And these traditions are dreadful. I mean, they include, for example, the notion that if you are Muslim and you convert to another religion, that's apostasy, and the death penalty is the appropriate way of dealing with this. We have had numerous instances in the last few years of conversions where the death penalty would have been carried out except for pressure brought politically by Western nations. This occurred in Egypt. It occurred in Pakistan. The incident in Pakistan, the judge finally declared the convert insane. And that made it possible for him not to be executed, for goodness sake. And in Egypt, with great difficulty, the convert was gotten out of the country and ended up in Italy, if I remember rightly. I mean, this kind of situation is utterly foreign to anything that Western democracies understand. And, of course, Islam has no sense of democracy whatsoever. This is a religion which has really two faces. It's a Janus. It depends upon whether it's looking in or looking out.
Would Muhammad, as a figure of history, so much as we know of him, would he behave differently if he had the upper hand or not in his lifetime?
Well, during his lifetime, he engaged in bloody wars and attacks on his opponents. No question about that. Now, that can perhaps be explained by the times. After all, the Arabian Peninsula was rife with polytheism and dreadful treatment of slaves and so forth. And therefore, one can consider the Quran to be an improvement on that. But the mere fact that you reduce the ghastliness, you know, you cut down on the amount of horror, doesn't mean that suddenly what you presented is a good. The fact is that in terms of Western standards, the position of Muhammad in the Quran is just awful. Just awful. They have dreadful human rights violations all through their history. And you know, it's very interesting. Modern Western democracies, the United States, Britain, continental Europe, these all have gotten their value system from historic Christianity. And this shows clearly that it makes all the difference in the world what you believe. It is not the case that all religions are saying the same thing. And it certainly isn't the case that all religions yield the same kind of social practices.
We've only got about a minute and a half before we take our break, Dr. Montgomery, so I'd like you to begin a response to this. Does Islam itself represent a human rights problem for the world? And if so, in what areas?
It certainly does represent a human rights problem. This in terms of the apostasy issue, the political and civil covenant of the United Nations and the European Convention on Human Rights, both insist that a person have the right to change his religion. And Islamic countries have given lip service to the civil and political covenant of the United Nations, but it's had absolutely no effect. The fact of the matter is that apostasy is still subject to the death penalty or to the most severe punishments, also the treatment of women. The fact of the matter is that by Islamic law, Muslim husband can divorce his wife simply by announcing this in the presence of witnesses. Out she goes. And if it isn't for the introduction of Western civil law to Muslim countries, the married woman would have no rights whatsoever. As far as an oath is concerned, the man's oath is worth more than the woman's oath. Etc. There are any number of areas where Islam is utterly inadequate in the area of human rights.
Dr. John,
when I was director of studies at the International Institute of Human Rights, we every once in a while would have a Muslim come in and talk about Muslim human rights. This is sort of like inviting Himmler to come and talk about the Jews.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. When we come back from this break, we'll talk more about Islam, human rights, and whether or not Christianity and Islam have that much in common. To begin with, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Contending for the truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Mike Adair, Irma Miller, Carrie Anderson, Andrew Langfeld, Pastor Daniel Harmelink, Joshua Welmer, Warren Messman, Eric DeMoney, Pastor Alan Ludwig, and Pastor Paul Beisel. Thanks so much for your support.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
New York is called the city that never sleeps. Now we know what they've been doing. New York's been dubbed the STD capital of America. Health officials recently announced over a quarter of adult New Yorkers are infected with herpes virus, better known as genital herpes. It's even more serious when you consider this sexually transmitted disease helps to spread HIV. Several other STDs are also increasing. The number of infected New Yorkers continues to climb in the face of their distribution of millions of free condoms. What New York needs is a comprehensive abstinence campaign. We already know what's working with America's youth. Abstinence until marriage is 100% effective when used to protect from STDs. New York should try it.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Islam. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, you're the director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France. Just tell us a little bit about this annual academy.
Well, first of all, apologetics comes from a Greek word meaning the defense. And in the New Testament, Peter tells us that we should always be ready to give a reason. The Greek word there is apologia, a defense for the truth, for the hope that is within us. And we in Strasbourg, France, each summer for 2 weeks, have an Institute of Advanced Studies in the Defense of the Faith. We cover all of the major non-Christian objections to Christianity, the kind of thing that the new atheists have been providing, Dawkins and company, and on through legal and historical and literary and scientific arguments, and the answers to these arguments from the standpoint of historic Christianity and an inerrant scripture. This academy is available to only 20 participants each summer. This summer, it's beginning this coming Tuesday, and for next summer, listeners to Issues Etc. ought to begin thinking about this. It's a very good idea to register for the International Academy as early as September, because we regularly come to our maximum before the technical deadline date. The program for next year, that's for 2009, will have among the lecturers Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of Concordia University in Irvine. He's a regular on Issues Etc. And also Mike Horton, who is the author of New Reformation magazine and is the leading light on a national radio program. Of course, that program doesn't come up to the level of Issues Etc., but it's a very, very important program. It's called the White Horse Inn.
Almost.
Yes, almost, but not quite. And along with those two will, of course, be Craig Parton, who appears regularly on Issues Etc., and your humble servant. It's a wonderful opportunity in the French Rhineland to learn how to defend the faith under the aegis of the very best apologists who are operating today. And those who are interested in this kind of thing can get all the information on the Academy website. And that's very easy. It's www.apologeticsacademy, as one single word, apologeticsacademy.eu. That suffix is for Europe, of course. So think in terms of the French Rhineland in the summer in the middle of July of 2009 and sign up in a hurry because, as I say, we only take 20 people each year.
Well, I had the privilege of being a guest instructor there at the Academy several years ago, and the only thing I will tell you, Dr. Montgomery, that assuaged my extreme homesickness. I don't like to travel, and travel tends to make me homesick. The only thing that assuaged my extreme homesickness was the beauty of the Rhineland. And the scintillating company that I enjoyed with you and your dear wife and with Craig Parton and all the rest of the company there at the Academy, it made a couple days in France bearable for me, being as homesick as I was.
Well, you know, the fact of having a small number of participants and four teaching faculty means that every summer the interrelationships are marvelous, and there's an opportunity to do things and to get apologetics problems worked through that is not possible at all in an ordinary university classroom situation where you've got 50 or 60 people and you don't have close contact between the faculty and the students.
Back to the subject of Islam, often the subject of Turkey comes up, a nation that has been a democracy for some time, and also we could say an Islamic state at the same time. Although cracks have appeared in that facade, how do you respond to those who say Islam and democracy can coexist in the same culture and society? Turkey's the proof.
Well, the founder of the modern Turkish state, Ataturk, did not believe that these were could operate in exactly the same fashion together. He insisted on making Turkey a secular state. He got rid of the notion of an Islamic law, and the Turkish legal code was modeled on Western legal codes, especially Switzerland's, interestingly enough. And as a result of that, Turkey has become the most westernized of the so-called Muslim countries. About 97% of the populace are, in fact, believing Muslims. But so far, it's been possible to maintain Turkey as a secular state. Right at the moment, the president of Turkey happens to be a Muslim fundamentalist, and his wife, wears the burqa and so forth. This has caused much worry among the modern university-educated Turk. And it's certainly worried Western powers. Right at the moment, the issue is whether Turkey will be invited into the European Union. And there is strong opposition to this. In France, for example, finally, with great difficulty, just this last week, the government has come out saying that there's going to be a referendum on this. And I am very much convinced that if this referendum comes about, that France will not vote in favor of this. Another interesting illustration, there was a very strongly fundamentalist, extremist party in Turkey that was prevented from functioning by the government. And they took the Turkish government to the European Court of Human Rights in Strasbourg. And the court ruled in favor of the government. And the court's reasoning was that if these Muslim fundamentalists ever got control of the Turkish government, they would immediately eliminate all of the freedoms that the European Convention or Treaty on Human Rights guarantees. And therefore, no government needs to maintain a political party which would destroy it if it got the chance.
It is often assumed or even asserted that Christianity and Islam are, as religions, kissing cousins. Is this true, Dr. Montgomery?
Maybe the kind of kissing cousin that you'd meet in the Adirondack or Ozark Mountains. I mean, surely not the kind that you'd come across in the Vosges Mountains over here. No, the simple answer is they are not kissing cousins. There are historical connections, of course. Muhammad was a trader, camel trader and so on, and he had contact with Christians and also with Jews and got a smattering of knowledge of the Bible. But most of the information that he got was obviously obtained through oral conversations, and much of it is confused. So you get stories in the Quran that are supposed to parallel biblical stories. They're not the same sort of thing at all. In the Quran, you have Jesus as a great prophet who will come at the end of time, come back at the end of time. But he is not God Almighty. And anything that Jesus says, according to the Quran, which conflicts with what Muhammad says, you have to reject. The final revelation comes through Muhammad himself in the Quran. So the Muslim does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is one of the three persons of the Trinity. He doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins or was resurrected. Muslim tradition says that somebody else was substituted for Jesus. Maybe the person who carried the cross for Jesus, or maybe somebody else. But it was not Jesus who died on the cross. So these two religions have historical ties. There's no doubt about that. Messy historical connections such as the Crusades, but they certainly cannot be regarded as the same religion. They do not teach the same thing. The way of salvation is not the same at all.
On that point of the way of salvation, Dr. Montgomery, with only about a minute before we take our break, would you briefly contrast the Muslim notion of salvation, if it could even be called that, with that of the historic Christian faith? 1 minute.
Muslim faith holds that you are saved by following the teachings of the Quran. It is completely a matter of works righteousness. And this is combined with a predestinarian view, a double predestinarian view. It is God in eternity who makes the decisions as to who's going to be saved and who isn't. Christianity says that no man can save himself because nobody is capable of fulfilling the perfect law of God. And therefore, the only way of salvation comes about because God, in his mercy, came down to us, died on the cross, took our sins on himself, expiated these sins, and makes it possible for us to enter into a fellowship again with the Father, but not on the basis of our works, rather on the basis of what he's done for us.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about Islam this afternoon on Issues Etc. It's Thursday, July the 3rd. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll get to some email from Zelwyn in South Dakota, and it is on the subject of Jesus and Islam. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, and he is a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. Tomorrow on the program, Christianity and Culture with Dr. Angus Manoj. Then Monday, Dr. Robert George on the right to life as the foundation for all human rights. We'll be right back.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsor section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. 10 more minutes as we talk about Islam. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Montgomery, an email from Zelwyn in South Dakota writing, I would like to hear how some justify saying that Islam and Christianity worship the same God, given that the Quran is very clear that Jesus is not the Son of God. Dr. Montgomery, can some liberal theologians assert with a straight face that Christianity and Islam worship the same God?
Oh, liberal theologians with a straight face can say anything religiously because what they do is not to take what the Bible says as such, but rather, whenever they come across material in the Bible that makes them feel uncomfortable, then they use higher critical or redactional techniques to say that that material really isn't genuine, or it was added by later editors, that sort of thing. Give you an example of this. A few years ago, I debated an imam from Toronto, his name Shabir Ali, He goes around debating Christians, and the Lawyers Christian Fellowship in London invited him over, and we had the debate at the Inns of Court School of Law, where barristers are trained in England. And Shabir Ali uses the writings of liberal Christian theologians, Christian in quotation marks, liberal theologians to back up his point. For example, he cites James Dunn, who is considered by many naive, and if I may say so, stupid evangelicals, as being conservative. James Dunn is certainly not a conservative on any level at all. Shabir Ali quotes a book by James Dunn entitled The Evidence for Jesus. And here's the quotation. Speaking of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth, says Dunn, if they were part of the original words of Jesus himself, how could it be that only John picked them up and none of the others? Call it scholarly skepticism if you like, but I find it almost incredible that such sayings should have been would have been neglected had they been known as a feature of Jesus' teaching. If the I ams had been part of the original tradition, it is very hard indeed to explain why none of the other three evangelists made use of them, unquote. What Dunn is saying there is that Jesus never said any of that stuff. This was added by later editors. And the Muslims use this kind of bad scholarship to say that really Christianity doesn't have to hold to the deity of Jesus Christ. It's possible to look at Jesus just as a prophet as the Quran does. Now, the question here is simply, are we going to take biblical revelation seriously? If we take it seriously, there is a direct contradiction between the picture that Jesus gives of himself in the four Gospels, not just the Gospel of John, all four Gospels, on the one hand, and the picture of Jesus which is presented by Islam. And fascinatingly enough, in this debate, I used an analogy. I said, suppose that somebody today were to say that America was not discovered by Columbus, Christopher Columbus, but by his cousin Alfonso, who substituted for him on the Pinta and the Santa Maria and so forth. I said, would anyone pay any attention to this? Of course not, because it's hundreds of years after the primary documents showing that Christopher Colombo, he was the one who did it. When you have the Quran saying 700 years after the time of Jesus that Jesus didn't die on the cross and somebody else substituted and Jesus isn't God, and you have the eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry saying that he claimed to be God and that he rose again from the dead, you know, which one are you going to choose? It's absolute insanity to take a later, secondary, tertiary source instead of relying upon the primary witnesses.
Do you think that Americans in general, but their leaders in particular, fully understand Islam as a religion, as a force in terms of its social impetus or its political impetus? And if they do, or if they don't, I'm sorry, what do they need to understand first and foremost about Islam?
Well, I don't have a great confidence in the theological understanding on the part of contemporary politicians. I know Tony Blair personally, because Tony Blair, the former prime minister in England, and his wife, Sherry, are both barrister members of Lincoln's Inn, as I am, and we've had contact there and so forth. And one weekend, Tony went home and he read the Quran, and he came back the following Monday and he said, oh, there's nothing the matter with this. This is a very religious book. I mean, poor Tony, he simply didn't understand what the Quran was saying. And my impression is that this is generally the case with political leaders. They are so desperate to tone down conflict and to bring about a more peaceful atmosphere that they compromise the truth in the course of doing this. Of course we want peace with Islamic countries, but the answer to this is not to obscure the differences. The truth will make people free. It really will. Jesus is correct in that respect. And obscuring the truth will do exactly the opposite. It puts people into a position of slavery. They're in slavery to error, and therefore they don't know what's cooking.
I guess the bottom line for most people is when we see incidents like terrorism, suicide bombing in the name of Islam, riots in the streets reacting over public statements made that are interpreted as derogatory to Islam and the like, are we seeing the face of Islam as it is, or are we seeing people a little over-enthusiastic about their Islamic identity?
Well, in my judgment, the people who are reflecting Quranic teaching and Islamic history are by definition extremists. And when, for example, in Denmark, a cartoon was published of Muhammad, it was Islamic students throughout the Near East who rose up in wrath, and fatwas were set forth, and the cartoonists found themselves literally in danger. And this kind of thing occurs again and again. We are not saying that every Muslim is an extremist or a terrorist, but we're saying that if one takes this religion with utmost seriousness, it's going to move them in that direction. And we've seen this again and again and again. The bombers in England of just a few years ago were ordinary English young people until they started going to a particular mosque in London where Islamic teaching was set forth with great clarity. The Brompton Road, not Brompton Road, I forget exactly where this is in London. I block it out, especially when I walk by there. But they, as a result of this, they went on they wanted to become suicide bombers. They didn't succeed. But this kind of thing is endemic in that kind of religious context.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Te Logicus. You can find out about his books at CILTPP.com. It's the website address for the Canadian Institute for Law, Theology, and Public Policy, CILTPP.com. Dr. Montgomery, it's always a pleasure. It's good to have you back for the premier week of Issues, Etc. Thank you for being our guest.
Well, you're most welcome. And by the way, it's the Finsbury Mosque in London.
It came back to him. He never forgets anything.
Back, yes, came back.
Thank you for being our guest.
Bless you.
There are differences. I know that that's not a popular thing to conclude these days, between Islam and Christianity, or Christianity and any other religion for that matter. Even if you laid aside the what some would argue are the tendencies toward violence and intolerance, the animosity toward basic human rights that you can find in the Quran, the basic writings and the teachings of Islam, even if you laid all of those things aside, even if you could say with a straight face that Islam is a religion of peace, that would bring it no closer whatsoever to the truth of historic Christianity. What would divide Islam, even if it were an innocuous, benevolent religion, from historic Christianity? The person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a world, a universe of difference between a religion that teaches Jesus is the one only begotten Son of God, come in human flesh, to bear the sins of the world, to lay down his life in sacrifice for a world of sinners and to rise again on the third day, and a religion that teaches that Jesus was a great teacher, a mighty prophet, a great revelator. There's a universe of difference between those two. The first Jesus saves. The second, the Jesus of Islam, doesn't. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.